You may want to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and in chapter 32. And keeping in mind, Jeremiah is in a very extreme, difficult situation in prison. The enemy is conquering the city in the meantime while he's in the king's court prison, and the enemy is there going to destroy the city. So it can't get worse. People are being killed. It's just a hard time. So being that hard time, that's the context of what we're reading that God has given us. And we're in the presence of God, and God knows exactly what that was like then. God knows exactly what it's like to have the hurricane in Florida. And number 4 is awful high. And when they say the surge, the waves, are 12 feet high or more sometime, do you realize what that is? That's a wall of water 12 feet high, coming at you like a tidal wave. I just can't imagine that. I just can't. So that's tough. So God, here we are living in our country in a tough time. And the world conditions are interestingly moving rapidly in a state of flux. And all of that has to be shifting around for what's going to happen next down the corridor of time. Therefore, Jeremiah, after giving and honoring God by buying the field, well, all of these things are going on, an impossible, silly situation to buy something you can never have, it seems. But on the contrary, he did, as we shared all those things. And in verse 17, he prays, and the Lord God, ah, Lord God, remember, ah, he's saying, God, if you really look at the conditions, they're awesome and awful. And I really don't know, God, that you should even think of fixing them, or if you can even fix them. They're impossible. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And we share the little word nothing is made up of two little words, actually, in the language Hebrew. Two little words. One is the whole of, all of, every. That's one word. And the other word has to do with matter, something, anything. Put them together and you have nothing. The whole of anything, God. The whole of everything, anything, in any way, in any shape, all of it, God. That's the word nothing, two words. Comes out a little different than nothing. And there's nothing, God. Nothing. That's the word. Nothing is too hard, too wonderful, too awesome, too over to divide, to open up, to spread apart, to examine, to split, that which is extraordinary, distinguished, super-duper, superhuman, actually, superhuman things, astonishing things, marvelous things, miracles. God, there's nothing too hard. Okay. And that's what he's looking at. And we shared together last time, as in his, he has the Bible, like, he doesn't have what we have, of course. But before that, he has Moses and all of that. So what does he read? And we spent time looking at that and to do it. And we're doing it again because I'm trying to get my head and heart with yours. And so in the presence of God, I need to always be aware of and conscious of there's nothing too hard for God. So I can never look at the circumstances, the situation, the conditions, and I read them and I say, they're impossible. It's terrible. All of that may be true. All of that may be true. But there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing too wonderful. Nothing extraordinary. Now, that's what I want to look at again. Over, if you would please, in your Bible to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, if I can, picking up, please, in verse, you remember the context is about the people of Israel losing out because each generation didn't hand on the truth. And I'll pick up a little bit of it in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. See the word wonderful? That's the word hard, wonderful, extraordinary. There's nothing too wonderful, hard. In verse 4, and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done, etc. The problem is, in verse 8, and might not be their they might not be, as their fathers, what were their fathers doing? A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. In other words, they didn't hand on, the parents didn't hand on, the grandparents didn't hand on to the parents didn't hand on to the children, an understanding of God. So they're all marching down the corridor of time, ignorant, getting more ignorant. That's what we're doing, going down the corridor of time. As we go down the time, it gets more so that we know less and less. Same with our country. If you go back 150 years ago, there would be more consciousness of the Constitution, Declaration, etc. Each century go by, it's less and less and less, where the politicians themselves that are supposed to honor it don't even read it, don't even know it, even though they swear to it. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, and you will notice in verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders, there's your little word again, his wonders that he had showed them. He had showed them the wonders, but they had forgotten. Verse 12, marvelous, there's your word again, marvelous, wonderful, super duper, extraordinary. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, as we shared last time, in the field of Zoan, which is another word for Egypt. Here we are looking. And we did. They had all of these awesome, awesome things. Now, verse 32, as you're reading. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous, hard, super-duper works. They never believed. So their history, all the way down, through the down, up to his Jeremiah, and the people didn't believe at all. Could God do anything? Should God do anything? It didn't matter to them. And now, having said that and keeping that in mind, exercise. Now, they didn't know. That's because they didn't understand. So what do we understand about God's super-duperness? What do we understand about extraordinary? Well, we only can know it from his word. Or we can know it from the weather and storms and all kinds of things like that. But we really need background. And that's what God has given us his word for. Why? God doesn't keep doing the Red Sea. God doesn't keep doing the Jordan River. God doesn't keep doing emptying the land of Palestine of all the enemy. He doesn't keep doing that. He does something, records it, so you can know as you move through history and it gets darker and people are less inclined to even think about God. At least you'll have a written record so you know God should be thought about. You should have known, you should be understanding. In the absence of God, he isn't, but the problem is the absence in our understanding. So therefore, Genesis chapter 18, exercise in God's word. And in Genesis chapter 18. And you remember now Abraham, Sarah, 100 years old, 90 years old, going to have Isaac, and it's impossible. Therefore, so when we come to Genesis chapter 18, picking up, please, in the light. Remember now, we did chapter 18, just we did it before, but remember it. Chapter 18 and in verse 17, chapter 17 and in verse 17. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Show that awesome happen. And he thought that was so awesome that it could really be. Is it really possible? So, who's the other person that's involved? That's Sarah. So, Abraham got excited, and now here's Sarah. Chapter 18, picking up, please, in verse 12. And Sarah laughed. Remember now, she's told in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in the age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old again, also being old also. I'm 90, verse 13. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And so Abraham laughed, and now Sarah was, like people do, listening against the wall to see what's being said out there. And in the process, verse 14, and you'll see it, is anything too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the same, like you read in Jeremiah 32, 17. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, I never laughed. That's the wrong thing to say to God. Don't ever say, well, God, I never said that. See, I didn't mean that, God. Don't tell him. Don't try to explain it. Just let it go and say, yeah, I did it. I did it. So verse 15. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh, sliding down, if I can, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? In other words, I'm going to do something, and I want Abraham to get excited about what I'm going to do. Is there anything too hard for me? I'm going to do it. And Abraham laughed. And therefore, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations are going to be blessed because of Israel. Verse 19, the basis of God's encouraging and moving Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know 10 years from now, you're still going to be walking down that road, the right road. God knows exactly a year from now where we're going to be, to what measure spiritually we're awake, alert. He knows exactly. He knew what Abraham would be 100 years before. And therefore, he pushed him along. He knows what Abraham's going to do. Is Abraham going to believe? You betcha. Keeps sending him along, moving him along. I know what he's going to do. So I want to stay in touch and tune with God, which is what we're looking at, so that we can move down the corridor with some reasonable success here. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over, if I can, to Judges. And Judges in chapter 6. And you will notice, Judges chapter 6, may I go to verse 12. Now remember, the Midianites are coming after the Israelites and the days of the judges. Chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon looked around to see who that was. That's what he did. He said, what mighty man? There's no mighty man here, understandably. Jeremiah said, "It's too wonderful for me, God. I'm just a child. I couldn't possibly ever do what you wanted." Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where is all his miracles? Hard things, wonderful things, super duper things. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Where are all those super things, God? I'm looking. And here's the judges. It isn't a good time. They're going up and down. And here's the Midianites, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So looking like Jeremiah, only here's Gideon looking at things. He said, there's no way to fix this. The Midians are a mighty army. There's no way on earth we're going to fight them. There's no way we can get them in a healthy, successful way. So therefore, Gideon says, he's trying to remember God. You used to be able to do everything, but boy, nothing's happened and we're in a terrible strait. And so he's looking for God. And of course, as you know, Gideon tests God, and God does a wonderful thing with his 300 and that, and wipes out the Midianites. Just like that. God said, I told you I could do it. Just blow the trumpet and show the lights. That's all you do, and they'll all kill each other. You don't have to worry about it. Wow, pretty good. Wow, and Gideon said, wow. Now, chapter 13. Here's a different case. And here's Judges chapter 13. Picking up, if I can, in verse chapter 13, verse 17. Now Manoah, remember, and his wife, they were childish, etc. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, what is thy name? And that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. In other words, you're going to have a little baby, but we can't have a baby, but you're going to have one anyway. And you're going to have one, because it's in God's will, a judge. And therefore, verse 18, and the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, said unto him, why askest thou this after my name, seeing It is secret. The word secret, hard, wonderful, extraordinary. My name is extraordinary, wonderful, super duper. My name is. You want to know my name? How could I tell you my name? My name is so awesome. Now, having said that, picking up, please, verse 18. And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did do wondrously. There's your word again. The angels did wondrously. What did he do that was so awesome? And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now you have to understand, he has gone standing there in his physical form, and the fire goes up, and they're looking. What are you thinking? He goes right up with the fire. That's extraordinary. And they knew it. Can God do anything? There's nothing too hard. Watch. In verse 20 again. I'll read the verse. It came to pass after that fire went up in heaven from heaven off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the fire. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground, understandably. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And, 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. God's a marvelous person. And there's nothing too hard for God. So, and by the way, Samson comes. And Samson's a Nazarite. He's separated Nazarite, not a Nazareth. He's a Nazarite. No drinking, nothing. He's God's man. And Samson, I don't know. I don't think Samson looked like Charles Atlas, whatever. But whatever Samson did, God gave him extraordinary, awesome powers. And one of the simple things, knocking down the temple was one thing, but taking the jawbone of an ass is always interesting. Taking the jawbone of an ass, which isn't very big, and killing 1,000 Philistines with it, I think that's something. You have to imagine doing that, because here they are, coming in, and he has to be among them and kill them all with the jawbone of an ass. You would think the jawbone of an ass would break, don't you think? It never broke. Extraordinary. There's nothing too hard for God. When he wants to do what he wants to do, he does it. Wonderfully so. And so we need to understand that. Jeremiah is saying, God, I know there's nothing too hard for you. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in the light of that, over to Job. And Job's a little different thing to help us. And here's Job. And you will note in Job, here in using chapter 5 as a little starting point, and Job has got all the problems physically from head to toe. He's lost his family, he's lost his flocks, he lost his house, as it were. He lost everything except his wife. And his wife was complaining to him. Now, so here's Job. It was an awful time for Job. But, and here's his friends coming over to comfort him, encourage him. And in chapter 5, here's his friend Eliphaz, I should say. And here's his friend. Now, what's his friend going to tell him? He's going to tell him, verse 5:1, "Canst thou call now, if there be any that will answer thee? And to which of the saints will you turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly man, silly one." Now, so Eliabus is looking at him and says, "You must have done something awfully, awfully bad, Job, for this to happen to you." So therefore, sliding down in verse 6, "Although affliction cometh not forth from the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto the Lord, I would seek unto the Lord and unto God, would I commit my cause." Job, you need to seek God and commit your cause. Verse 9. "Which doeth great things and unsearchable and marvelous things." There's your little word. Wonderful, hard, awesome, extraordinary. Wonderful things without number. So God, you're able to Job, Eliabus says, God's able to do wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. Now, having said that, over to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, and you'll pick up if I can, sliding over, and here's Job. Job's going to answer. Anyway, without doing all the context. Verse 2, "I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just? How should man be just with God?" How are we going to get that straight? How are we going to work that out? So sliding over, if I can, down verse 5. "Which removeth God, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger." In other words, God's awesome. Job said, God is awesome. Verse 6. "Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and it sealeth up the stars." Remember, we used that the other day in Jeremiah, sealeth up, that word. But he puts a stop. So you can only get, the man can only go so far. In other words, you don't have to worry about a spaceship going to pass the next orbit of the galaxies. This man's only going to go so far, and they can't go any further. They can't understand ever God's creation. Therefore, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waters of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orio, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, the stars in the hemisphere. Verse 10, which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders, there's your little word, without number. Job said, I know God can do hard, wonderful, awesome things. I know God can do that. Over if I can. If I can, chapter 16, 10. And chapter 16. And so, picking up, please, in chapter 10, and sliding over to verse 16. 10 and 16. "For it honoreth, for it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me." Marvelous. God's awesome working with Job. Now you got to think of Job to say that marvelous. What's marvelous? Well, Job has lost his health from head to toe. He's lost everything. His friends are telling him he's a terrible man, and he must be because God let it happen, which isn't true. It wasn't true. And so Job has what for him? And his wife isn't for him. So what does Job have? Job said, God, you're doing awesome things to me. And he was. Then the only other person that is more than that that we can read is our Lord himself, in Hebrews 12. Before you complain about anything, remember, I went to the cross for you and bore your sin. And when you can bear what I took you, what I did when I bore your sin, if you can be that troubled and that harmful and that terrible thing that I did, I took all your sin in my own body in the tree. Now, before you tell me how what your problems are, and then I'll tell you mine. Now, see if we can compare. We don't compare. We don't compare at all. So, quiet, always. Weep not. Well, now, so having said that in Job, and keeping that in mind, chapter 10, picking up, please, chapter 37. And here's Job again. And in Job, chapter 37, and this is Elihu again. He's going to try to help Job again. And in the process of trying to help him, chapter 37, sliding down, if I can, you'll catch it verse 4. Well, I got to go to verse 3. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. 4. It a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. And he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously. There's your word. God thundereth awesome, hard, wondrously, marvelously, miracle, with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend them. Now, sliding over, if I can, verse 14, or even before that. This is all the weather now, looking at the weather. Think of the hurricane. And verse 12. And it turneth around, round about by his counsels, and they may do whatsoever he command. That's the wind, the stars, the sky, the rain. Does whatever. The snow, he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether it be for correction. God uses it, whether to help people for correction, for his land, for what he's has in mind, for in the earth, whatever he has in the earth. God is doing with the weather whatever is going to accomplish his purpose in what he's doing. And that's what you'd have to know if you were in Florida. Now, verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous, there's your little word, hard, wonderful, the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. He does it again. And Elihu isn't bad. He's telling him good things. There's nothing wrong. He's just trying to tell Job that he's done something awful wrong. And that wasn't true in this case. So when we come now, the conclusion, chapter 42, and in chapter 42, picking up, please, and you will note in chapter 42, I'll go to verse 1. Then Job, this is a conclusion now after this exercise. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There's no way to hide from you, God. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful. I thought about it, God. I tried to understand it. I tried to listen to my friends. I tried to do it. I just didn't understand that you love me so much to cause me to grow that much. Are you that interested in me to make me really grow up? I didn't think anyone would be interesting of me like that, to want me to grow up and have an understanding of your awesomeness. He did. Keep reading. To verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the way of the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I'm a poor man that was so stupid. I try to bring what? But we don't want to do it. We try to shrink. We don't even mean to do it. We shrink God, G-O-D. We shrink him down to something we can handle in our brain. We shrink him. We make him man-sized. We bring God down to make him fit so that we can handle him. Instead of letting I bring him down to fit my mind, instead of my mind, opening up to allow God to overwhelm me like Job. God, you're awesome. You're awesome, God. Most people don't do that. They got God shrunk down. They're man-sized so they can handle them. And they go about their world trying to figure it out. Oh, we don't want to do that. So here's Job. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And by the way, verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job has. I was helping Job, and you got in the way, telling him something else. I wanted you to leave him alone and let him learn from me. Well, I want to grow. And then you go see your friends on the phone or something else. And they, well, you don't have to do that. And then you rethink this, right? And then we lose it. What God was trying to do in the head and heart, we lost it. Because we have our friends and everything. And that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means they... What God's doing in you, you know it. We're in Philippians 2:12. Work out your, work out your own, what? Work out your own salvation for it with fear and trembling. What are you trying to work somebody else's out for? You can't. You can only work yours. It's your heart, your experience, your thinking. You're going to have to work it out with God and everyone else pray and help you get there. That's what you're going to have to do. But most of us, we try to get whatever and rationale using manipulate, maneuver to manage our general lifestyle to get by. And therefore, we're ill-prepared when things get tough because we haven't been exercised. We haven't understood. We didn't grow. And we can't grip God. And we need to do that. And God has to help us. Now, so having said that, in Job, and Job's an awesome, 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 wonderful person. Now, in what can we do without starting the next part of it? Over if I can, oh... Over to Psalm 139. And you'll remember now, David It was David. God, think of Job, God helping Job to grow. David is another one. God took David and developed him. He had a Bathsheba. He had all his problems, but he learned. He learned from them. The problems didn't overwhelm him. He had to say, that was a dumb thing, and I'm learning. That's how you grow. That's how you become good at what you're doing. You stumble, you fall, you do it wrong, and you start again, and eventually you're doing better and better in whatever you're doing, usually. Now, here's Psalm 139. And David, in the light of God's omnipresence, awesome presence. So I'm going to slide over if I can in the light of that. And you'll know in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. See, that's what Job. Got it? God, you know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So David said, listen, there's nothing, God, I can hide from, run from you. Sliding down, if I can now, to verse 6. Even verse 5, awesome. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too hard, extraordinary, hard, wonderful, overwhelming, just awesome. God's awesome. It just overwhelms me. It's too hard, too miraculous. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And how do we sit here and understand? There's no spot in forever that God isn't understanding right now. There's no spot anywhere. In 35 trillion galaxies away from now, he knows the name of the star. There's nothing. The name of the dust. He said, I can weigh the dust in my balance. The dust. So God, that's wonderful. That's hard. Then that's some God. Who do you know that's like that? Who do you know that's like that? You don't know anybody, because there is nobody. The devil himself has to disappear. Wow. Now, so here is the too wonderful for me. Sliding down. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? There is nowhere to go. There is no place to hide. If I ascend up to heaven, as thou art there. If I may make my bed in hell, Hades, Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God, there's no place for me to go. And if I say, surely the darkness shall hide me, shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Wow. Now, might as well keep doing. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, there's your word, I am awesomely made. And you know, if you know, you know your physical body, your 12 systems are awesome. Your nervous system, your electronic system, how everything is separating and putting together, little DNAs are opening and building, making. Thousands of cells are dying every second, and thousands of cells are being made every second in all kinds of ways. Overwhelming. Your urine is going through, filtering out, taking, mixed, right? Drops the stuff it wants and keeps it going, mixes it. Everything's there. Your stomach, oh. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing like you. There's nothing like you. We look at animals, that's true. But there's nothing like the human. Nothing like them. Wow. Now, having said that, too wonderful for me. Therefore, closing. Appreciate it. That's what I was trying to get to. Anyway, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am with thee. When I awake, I am still with thee. I stop and sleep and get up, and you're always there. You're always there. Therefore, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, keep me on the right course. That's what Job said. And God said, tell your friends to pray and be quiet. I'm going to take you down that course if you let me. So search me, O God, so that I know what to do. I don't want to make errors. I made enough of them. I'll make some more of them. But God, keep us on the right track.